not in several generations. Secondly, the churches have a new vision of their opportunities and responsibilities. Thirdly, there's a new unity among the churches that we were talking about a moment ago. Fourthly, thousands of people have been transformed by the power of Christ. Fifthly, Christians have made new commitments to Christ. Sixthly, the crusade has stimulated a new surge of spiritual interest across the country. The pastor of the First Presbyterian Church of a great American city wrote me the other day and said there's a spiritual revival on in our town because of the New York crusade. Why did it happen? It happened, first of all, because there's an innate hunger in the heart of every man for God. We were made in God's image, and man is restless until he finds God. Secondly, we're living in a period of revolt against secularism and materialism. Our materialistic culture does not satisfy the longings of the human heart. Thirdly, there is a nationwide disillusionment with other philosophies. Fourthly, we're living in a period of world crisis, when so-called human progress is bringing us face-to-face with the hydrogen bomb and guided intercontinental missiles that can destroy great segments of civilization. That has caused people to think, but there are more specific reasons. First, there's been worldwide prayer. Millions of people praying in many languages in 109 countries where prayer was organized. That much prayer for any single event moves the hand of God. This has been God's doing. Why, even the critics have to say that it's God after 16 weeks. It's not showmanship. It hasn't been personality. It hasn't been psychology. It hasn't been organization. It's God, the Holy Spirit, through the worst months of the year. To see this garden filled night after night and the tremendous response we've sensed in New York City to the preaching of the gospel. Secondly, there has been a great unity among the churches, and God honors the church when there's a one accord and we gather together to do his work. When I look out at this audience, I don't know whether they're Episcopalian or Baptist or Presbyterian or Methodist. We're just Christians following the Lord Jesus Christ. And then thirdly, God has used a consecrated organization, dedicated men and women that have been working behind the scenes. Fourthly, there is the sovereignty of God. There is an element here. A psychiatrist came here the other night, one of the greatest psychiatrists in this city, came here the other night and sat right over there in Lodge 31. He said, I came to analyze. He came four nights straight, and on the fourth night walked forward and gave his life to Christ. He said, I came here a cynic. I'm leaving a believer. Only God can do things like that. The sovereignty of God. God chose this hour to work. And then fifthly, there has been the gospel of Christ with authority and simplicity, and God uses it. Many people say, will it last? Somebody asked Billy Sunday if his revivals lasted. Well, he said, maybe it doesn't last in some aspects. He said, neither does a bath last, but he said, you need one once in a while. Yes, it'll last. New York looks the same. You visitors coming to New York would say, well, New York's the same. The crowds throng Times Square. There's still people going to the nightclub. Still a lot of crime in the city. Yes, but there's one difference. One tremendous difference. And that difference is in the lives of thousands of men and women who will never be the same. When Jesus died on the cross, that Roman colony of Palestine went on just the same. Everybody said, nothing happened, just a man executed. But he had left behind some dedicated men who in turn were used of God to change the world. And we're praying that forces will be started here that in the next 5 years will make an impact on this community. There's a spirit of revival, I believe, today in America. And I believe that history will say that 1957 was a year of spiritual awakening. And if there is a spiritual awakening, many of you are asking, why is there so much crime? Why is the divorce rate so high? Why are we faced with racial tensions and problems in America if there's a spiritual revival? I used to ask myself that question, but I don't ask it anymore because I believe God has given me the answer. First, when God moves, Satan is not going to take it lying down. He gets angry. He also moves. And the Bible teaches that this is a spiritual warfare that is raging. And we have seen a spiritual warfare rage. When God is working mightily in New York, the devil is also working mightily in New York. And we're seeing that all over the country. There is a spirit of revival in America today, perhaps without precedent. Because any time one person walks a little closer to God, that's revival. When one person starts reading his Bible and spending time in prayer and going to church, that's revival. And we're seeing that in America today, but we're also seeing a tremendous move of the forces of evil. And where sin abounds, grace does much more abound, and vice versa. Also, history proves that there's a time lag between spiritual awakenings and its impact on society. When John Wesley died, nobody in that time would have said it was a period of revival. It took 25 to 50 years for the 18th century revival to make its impact on British society. And yet history today says it was probably the greatest and most effective revival of all time. And if you'd have gone to Britain in the 18th century when Wesley and Whitfield were preaching, you would have seen a person in prayer here and another person there. Two or three people gathered in prayer, and you would have laughed. You've said when nothing is going on. And yet certain forces have started. I believe that God today is shaping a new generation of men and women that believe in God. And I believe the impact will be felt in the days to come. Now tonight, to sum it up, this has been God's doing, and it's marvelous in our eyes. Don't give the credit to me. Don't give it to our team. Don't give it to the churches even. Give it to God where it belongs. And tonight, in our spirit of dedication, in our spirit of humility and dependence upon the Spirit of God, we may not see you again till we meet you at Jesus' feet. What a time that's going to be. It won't be long for some of us. We'll all be there. We'll have a long time to talk it over. Many of you have invited me to come and have a meal with you, and I wish that we could have come. I'd like to have come to your home, but it's been impossible to go with everybody. But up in heaven, we'll set aside 100 years for everybody, and there'll be plenty of time. What a moment that's going to be when we all gather at Jesus' feet. What hope we Christians have. Down here we have suffering, misunderstanding, many times persecution, and cynicism. But up there, the Bible teaches that the church in the final analysis with the coming of Christ shall gloriously triumph. And if you're in Christ, you're on the winning side. During this period of 1957, God has done a great work. To God be the glory. And before I bring my message this evening, I want all of us in this audience to stand, and I want us to sing, "To God be the glory. Great things he has done." And let's really sing it as we've never sung a song since we've been here. It's the last one in your songbook, number 71, all together on the first verse. I would like to remind all of you, watching by television and here in the audience, that tomorrow night will be our closing service of this phase of the crusade at Times Square. The platform will be at 42nd and Broadway. The traffic will be blocked on Broadway from 5 o'clock on, and I hope that all of you will come as early as you possibly can. There are plenty of hamburger places and hot dog places there to eat. And then at 7 o'clock or 7:15, thereabouts, the service will get underway. It'll last about 45 or 50 minutes. And let's make it one of the greatest evangelistic services in modern times. I believe it can be a symbol to the whole world, to the millions of people around the world that have prayed and been interested in this crusade. I believe it'll be a symbol of what God has done. Certainly in this time when scandal trials are going on in Los Angeles,
teenage violence is flared up here, many other things that is giving America some bad publicity abroad, it'll be a wonderful thing for America, and it seems for our public relations abroad, to let them know that in the heart of fucking sweat, on a Sunday night, thousands of people have gathered carrying Bibles, singing hymns, and listening to the gospel. So you be there. All of you come. I hope every person listening to my voice will be there. And I would like to say to you watching by television that it will be telecast from coast to coast on most of these stations tomorrow night from 7:30 to 8. Now, that's 7:30 to 8 Eastern Daylight Time. You can figure it out what time it is in your area. Now, on the West Coast, it may be delayed. I haven't checked into it, but you can find out. But it will not be telecast in New York, for obvious reasons. And so the people of the New York area and Philadelphia area will have to be here. And I hope that all of you will plan to come in, and let's make it a great demonstration for Christ tomorrow evening. Then I would like to emphasize what Mr. Hurley said, that we are going, the Lord willing, beginning April 27, to San Francisco, Oakland, and the Bay Area. We'll be in the Cow Palace for several weeks, and we hope to see all of our West Coast friends there, all up and down the coast. And if you would like for the television to continue on Saturday night from the Cow Palace, beginning next April, you write us a letter this week, and all the money that comes in over and above the needs of the executive committee for tonight's broadcast will go to help pay for the telecast out there. And if you'd like for it to continue, I hope we'll hear from you this week, just right here at Times Square Station, Box 33, New York. Now I want us to bow our heads in prayer. Our Father and our God, we pray in the name of our Lord Jesus Christ that the Holy Spirit will work mightily here in the garden, and that many shall come to know the Savior. We pray that thou wouldst work mightily across America tonight, as many thousands of people are viewing their screens right now. And we pray that thy Holy Spirit will take the message that is to be given and apply it to our hearts. And may many respond to receive him as Lord and Master and Savior. For we ask it in his name. Amen. Tonight I want you to turn with me to the first chapter of the book of Isaiah. Isaiah, the first chapter, and this is the passage of Scripture that I read the opening night of the Madison Square Garden meeting 16 weeks ago. The message has not changed. I'm going to give a different message tonight than I gave then, but I'm using the same text because the message is basically the same. We've preached it night after night here in the garden. God has honored it by his Holy Spirit, and tonight, for our concluding message, I want you to turn to an Old Testament prophet, Isaiah the prophet. And I want to find out for the last time, how many of you have your Bibles here? Lift your Bible. Hold them up now. When we first started, there were only a few Bibles. Now there are thousands. We want you to carry your Bibles with you every day. Old Testament with you. You know, the communists, they call a communist a card-carrying communist. Let's be a Bible-carrying Christian. Carry your Bibles to work and bring them to Times Square tomorrow night. And I want you to turn to the 16th verse through the 20th verse. These words. Wash you. Make you clean. Put away the evil of your doings from before mine eyes. Cease to do evil. Learn to do well. Seek judgment. Relieve the oppressed. Judge the fatherless. Plead for the widow. Come now, let us reason together, saith the Lord. Though your sins be as scarlet, they shall be as white as snow. Though they be red like crimson, they shall be as wool. If ye be willing and obedient, ye shall eat the good of the land. But if ye refuse and rebel, ye shall be devoured with the sword, for the mouth of the Lord hath spoken it. In this passage of Scripture, we find Isaiah the prophet talking to the people of Judah and the people of Jerusalem. The judgment of God is falling upon Judah, and Isaiah has been raised up of God to warn the people, to flee the wrath to come, to repent of their sins, to turn back to God. And I want you to see tonight five things in these passages of Scripture. First,
the people of Judah in that day were a people of privilege. In the second verse, we read these words. For the Lord hath spoken. I have nourished and brought up children. And if there's ever been a nation in history that God has nourished and blessed and prospered, it is the American nation. There has never been a nation in the history of the world that has had the spiritual and material blessings that God has poured out upon this nation. It has been my privilege to travel in many parts of the world. I know a little bit of how the other half lives. And I tell you that the poorest person in America tonight is rich by the world's standards. We're a rich and prosperous and materialistic nation. God has given us more material blessings than any nation in history. And it should cause us to fall on our faces in thanksgiving to Him. I heard about a little boy during the Blitz in London. And his parents had sent him to the country for safety. And he wrote his parents back and he said, you know, I don't know whether I like it here in the country or not. Because he said, you know, they do things differently than we do in the city. He said, you know, in the city we get our milk from clean bottles. And out here in the country they get it from a dirty old cow. We in America have gotten our milk from clean bottles for generations. We're a rich country, a prosperous country. God has blessed us abundantly above all the nations that have ever existed. God has blessed us in this country with freedom. There are many parts of the world tonight where there is no freedom, such as we know as freedom. Many parts of the world that live under an iron heel. We ought to thank God for these years of freedom. You want to know how much longer the stars and stripes will wave over the land of the free and the home of the brave? We are living in dangerous times when intercontinental missiles have been developed by foreign powers that can destroy great segments of America by the push of a button. They tell us that a missile can come from Moscow to New York in 20 minutes. We never know how much longer we shall have the freedoms that we have, but God has given to us freedoms in this country. Freedom of speech, freedom of religion. And God has blessed us in this country with spiritual blessings. We have on our coins in God we trust. We have a Bible in every courtroom in America. We are a nation under God. Our forefathers came here seeking freedom to worship God according to the dictates of their conscience. And we Americans owe everything we have to the concept of our forefathers and their faith in Almighty God. I believe that during the past few months, God is speaking to America in a special way. A spirit of God broods over the land. There's a sovereign move of God's spirit that is evidenced in many ways. And it seems to me that God is shaping a new generation. And his prophets used to rise, Isaiah did, and remind the people of blessings of bygone days. Isaiah would point to specific events in history and say, God did it. As we look at certain events in American history in retrospect, we have to say God did it, though it might not have been recognized in that generation. God did it. Though the people at that time might not have recognized it. Millions in other parts of the world would like to be in this meeting tonight. Down in India, there were people that walked 2 and 3 and 4 and 500 miles through cobra-infested jungles to attend the meeting. And there are millions of little people in Africa and India and China and Russia, if they had the freedoms and blessings that we have, we'd like to be here tonight to once again hear the gospel preached, once again have an opportunity to give their lives to the Savior. But you have that privilege tonight. I have that privilege of being in the center of where God has been working, to be in the focal point of where millions of prayers have been concentrated. And I tell you that our obligations and responsibilities are tremendous tonight. And there are thousands of you that God has been speaking to during the past 4 months. You haven't given your life to Jesus Christ yet. You haven't been converted. You haven't been born again. Your life has not been changed as yet. I tell you, the Bible says the harvest is past, the summer is ended, and we are not saved. What a tragedy it would be If this crusade would end tonight or tomorrow night, what a tragedy it would be, I tell you, if you were not saved, if the harvest would be past, the summer would end, the day of opportunity would be gone, and you had not given your life to Jesus Christ. What a terrible thing it would be. Yes, we are a people of privilege. God has given us an opportunity tonight. He's allowed you to sit beside your screen and watch the TV tonight. You may be in a bar. You may be in the living room of a friend's home. You may be in a tenement building. You may be in a hospital. You may be in a mental institution. Wherever you are, God is giving you an opportunity once again to give your life to Jesus Christ, to trust Him as Savior and Lord. I cannot promise you how long the door of grace will be open, because the Scripture says for the people of Judah that the harvest was past, the summer ended, and the people were not saved. I know that the Scripture warns, my spirit shall not always strive with a man. I know that the Scripture warns, harden not your heart. I know that God said concerning a people long ago, three times He said in the book of Romans, He gave them up. He gave them up. They passed their day of grace. And I know that if we study history, there are movements of the Spirit of God that move in like a flood, like the tide, and then it moves out. The mysterious wind. Jesus said the wind blows where it listeth. No man can tell from whence it cometh and where it goeth. The wind of God's Spirit is moving tonight in Madison Square Garden. The wind of God's Spirit is moving in your heart and in your home tonight. I tell you, when God moves, you come while there's still a harvest. While there's still time, you give your life to Christ. What a tragedy to be in the last service at this garden and not give your life to Jesus Christ tonight. I do not know when so much prayer will ever be concentrated again. I do not know when the Spirit will be so charged as He is tonight. I do not know when you could ever have a more convenient season than now. Felix said, when I have a more convenient season, I will call for thee. But a more convenient season never came. Oh, he called for Paul again. He heard the gospel again, as you may hear it in your church. But he never felt impressed by the Holy Spirit to give his life to Christ again. You see, when God speaks, you better give your life to Christ right then, because it may never happen again in your life quite like this. Because you see, the Bible says you can harden your heart. And don't harden your heart against God, because you see, the same sun that melts butter hardens clay. And the same ray of the Spirit of God that has melted many hearts and changed many lives in this city has also hardened many hearts and many lives who have resisted the call of the Holy Spirit. If God is even whispering to your heart tonight, you surrender your will to Him and give your life to Him. Yes, we're a people of privilege. We have opportunity tonight. Secondly, we are a people who forgot. In verses 3 and 4, the Scripture says, the ox knoweth his own and the ass his master's crib. But Israel doth not know. My people doth not consider. Ah, sinful nation, a people laden with iniquity, a seed of evildoers, children that are corruptors, they have forsaken the Lord. The Scripture says, the ox knows his master. And the donkey, or the mule, or the horse knows where the barn is. I was reared on a farm. I know that that statement of Scripture is true. A horse and a mule knows where the barn is. We have one mule on our place down in the beautiful mountains of North Carolina. My, I can't wait to get there. It's the most beautiful spot, I believe, in America. My wife and I could have lived anywhere in America that we chose, I guess. But that's the most beautiful. The Blue Ridge Mountains of Western North Carolina. I better not start on that. We have a mule. And I remember one day that the mule got out of the barn. I chased that mule clear to the top of the mountain and lost him. Well, I said, the mule's gone. I came back disgusted and told my wife, we've lost a $60 mule. And then toward evening, I went down to the barn to close the door anyway.
And lo and behold, I looked in the stall, and the door was open, but with his head out was the mule. Now, the Bible says the mule knows his owner, and the donkey knows where the barn is. But the scripture says, my people does not know. We don't realize that God gave us our blessings in America. We don't realize that the very goodness of God should lead us to repentance. The air that you breathe comes from God. God could change the formula in the air and you'd die like rats. God could cool the sun a couple of degrees and we'd freeze to death. God could heat the sun a couple of degrees and we'd burn up. God could change the formula of the water and we'd die. In whose hand thy breath is, said Daniel to Belshazzar. Thou hast not honored, thou hast not considered, thou hast not been grateful. We have been ungrateful for the blessings of God. We're a rebellious people. We're a people of crime and immorality and disobedience and ingratitude and neglect. We've hardened our heart. We're sinners. The Bible says we've sinned against God. Some of us commit self-righteous sins. The sins of the mind, pride. We think we've done it. We think we scientists have built it all. All we're doing is discovering laws that God put there in the first place and allowed us to discover and gave us the brains to discover them with. We should be giving thanks to God for it all, but instead we claim it. And we've even gotten so now we say that we don't think there's even a God. We're so big. We're so powerful. We're so all important. And so we come to the Bible as a critic of the Bible, and we say, well, that doesn't agree with my intellect. I'll just tear that out. I don't think God's like that. And so we make a God of our own conception. I tell you tonight, we should be thanking the true and the living God for all that he's done, but instead we harden our hearts against him. You turn to Jesus Christ tonight. Give him your life. Trust him as your Savior. A man sat back here some nights ago. He was strong physically, keen intellectually. When the invitation was given, he said, I know I need to go forward. And he stood there and he gripped the seat until they tell me that the blood actually came to his hand. He was under the conviction of the Spirit of God. But he said, no, I'm going to wait. He said, there's no use hurrying. I've got plenty of time. I'm young. I'm healthy. He went home, dropped dead of a heart attack. We never know when our last moment may come. The harvest was over for him. The summer was ended, and he was not saved. My wife told me the story the other day about a man down in the mountains of Carolina. Said he was a wicked and profane man that never went to church way back up in a mountain cove. And he went to a friend's house and watched the TV one night, and when the invitation was given, he got in front of the television set and fell down before his friends and sobbed like a baby, gave his life to Christ. The next day, his wife found him in the garden dead. He never knew that that was his last call, but when the call came, he gave himself to Christ. The summer was almost ended. The harvest was almost past, but he gave his life to Christ while he could. I beg of you to give your life to Christ. Don't forget the goodness of God. You've got a good job. You've got a fine family. You've got everything that should make you happy, but you're not happy. You don't have peace and joy in your heart. The very goodness of God to you should bring you to Christ. God has allowed all this goodness and prosperity to come to you to bring you to Christ. The next time God speaks, it might be with adversity and affliction trying to get you to come to his Son, Jesus Christ, before it's too late. And then thirdly, they were a people under judgment. Verse 7 in this chapter says, your country is desolate, your cities are burned with fire, your land strangers devoured in your presence, and it is desolate, is overthrown by strangers. The prophet with prophetic eye looks forward and predicts the day of judgment. God had appointed a day in which he was going to judge. The Bible says it is appointed unto man once to die, and after that the judgment.
The Bible says we've all sinned and come short of the glory of God. The Bible says the wages of sin is death. The result of sin is always judgment. Always, I said. Always. No exception. Every sin that you've ever committed is going to be judged. The sin in your heart is going to be judged. The sin of America will be judged. Unless you come to the cross and find forgiveness. Because when Jesus Christ died on the cross was actually a judgment. The cross of Jesus Christ was actually a place where a shadow passed between the Savior and God when he said, my God, why hast thou forsaken me? It was in that moment that God in a mysterious way had taken your sins and my sins and laid on the Savior and he shed his blood that our sins might be forgiven and your redemption has been purchased by God himself in Christ reconciling the world unto himself. God loves you, but you've got a will of your own. And you go your own way and live your own life and keep on in your sins. There is nothing that God can do about it. He has loved you and loved you and loved you and loved you with an everlasting love. And he gave his son to die on the cross in your place. And now God says, come to the cross and be saved. But you refuse to come. You're too interested in other things, too interested in your amusements and your business and your own affairs to come to the cross and give your life to Christ. God says there's only one alternative, death and judgment and hell and destruction. Then, fourthly, they were a people called to repentance. Verse 16, wash you, make you clean, put away the evil of your doings from before mine eyes. Cease to do evil. That's the negative. Turn from your sins. Oh, you've got to turn from your sins. Repentance not only means that you acknowledge that you've sinned, that's the first step to God, to acknowledge that you've sinned, but you've got to turn from them, be willing to turn from your sins. It'll cost you something to give your life to Christ, to be saved. That's the negative, but now here's the positive. Verse 17, learn to do well, seek judgment, relieve the oppressed, judge the fatherless, plead for the widow. The Bible says you must have fruits of repentance. Oh, there are many people that claim that they've repented of sin, but there are no fruits, there are no evidence. Jesus said, by their fruits shall you know them. There will be love in your heart for your fellow man if you're in Christ. Oh, not a love that just comes from your lips. It'll be a love of the heart. There'll be a tenderness and a brokenness and a sense of forgiveness to those that have injured you when you give your life to Christ. There'll be joy in your heart. I didn't say fun. I said joy, and there's a difference. He gives joy, and then there'll be peace. You'll go to bed at night with peace. Oh, some of you would give your right arm for peace. A man told me last night, he said, I'm all mixed up. I said, I know somebody that can unmix you. That person is Jesus, who brings peace. Give him your life. But so many of us are hypocrites. We claim to be Christians, but we don't live it. We serve God with our lips, but our hearts are far from him. They feared the Lord, but served other gods. There's the sin of America tonight. Profess to believe in God. We fear the Lord, but we serve other gods. Materialistic gods. Gods of amusement and pleasure. We serve other gods. We are not bringing forth fruits unto repentance. And God says, we must bring forth fruits. By their fruits ye shall know them. I ask you tonight, you may be a member of the church, but are you bringing forth fruits unto repentance? Have you come to the cross and acknowledged your sins, received him, been transformed and gone back to live the Christian life in your society, in your community, in your home, in your church, in your school? And then lastly, they were a people that had been offered salvation. Come now and let us reason together, saith the Lord. Though your sins be as scarlet, they shall be as white as snow. Though they be red like crimson, they shall be as wool. God says, let's reason. God says, let's sit down and reason this thing out. There's your mind. God says, I want your intellectual processes. And you know, even the most intellectual of you will have to forget that you are an intellectual and come as a little child. You have to become as a little child, except ye be converted and become as a little child, says Jesus. Ye cannot see the kingdom of heaven. And then he said, if ye be willing and obedient, ye shall eat of the good of the land. That's the will. Your will must be moved. You must receive the Savior. But if you refuse, now suppose you refuse tonight. Suppose you say, no, I'm not going to give my life to Christ tonight. I'm going to put it off. I'm going to wait till some more convenient season, or perhaps you're going to refuse outright. All right, if you do, here's what God said. I didn't say it, God said it. But if ye refuse and rebel, ye shall be devoured with the sword of judgment, for the mouth of the Lord hath spoken it. I didn't speak it, God said it. And I warn you tonight, this closing night of this crusade, that the harvest almost past. In another 10 minutes, it'll be past. A harvest that is seen multiplied, thousands come into the kingdom. The summer is ended and the grass will dry up and there'll be parched and dryness of souls. Give your life to Christ tonight. Trust him as your Savior. You say, what do I have to do? Be willing to renounce your sin. Open your heart and let him in. You say, but I don't understand that, Billy. You don't have to understand that. The blind man couldn't understand how Christ had healed him. He said, I don't know anything about it. He didn't know any of the theological terminology. He just said, all I know is that whereas once I was blind, I now see. I'm asking you to come tonight and give your life to Christ, whether you understand it all or not. You don't have to understand it all. You have to know that you have a need in your heart and that you're receiving Christ by faith. I'm asking you to receive him and let him change your life and transform you. Go back and live a new life with peace and joy and love. And I'm going to ask all of you that will receive Christ tonight to get up out of your seats in a moment. I'm going to ask that nobody leave the garden. And I'm going to ask you to get up out of your seat, hundreds of you, men, women, young people, come. Whole families need to come together. Sweethearts can come together. Come and give your life to Christ, and I'm going to ask you to come and stand right here in front, quietly and reverently. And after you've all come, we're going to say a word to you, have a moment of prayer with you, give you some literature before you go. You say, but why do I have to come? When Jesus healed a man with a withered arm, he could have said, be healed, and he would have been healed, but he didn't do it. He said, stretch it forth. He wanted him to exercise his faith. Tonight, you are saying to God, I give him my life by coming forward and standing here. We're going to wait on you. There are hundreds of you here tonight for which the harvest is almost past. The summer is almost ended. Come and surrender your life to Christ tonight. You may be a member of the church. You may not be a member of any church. I don't know what your religious background or racial background or cultural background. It makes no difference. You come and stand quietly here and say, as it were, I give my life to Christ tonight. If you're with friends or relatives, they'll wait for you. If you're in a delegation, they'll wait for you. All of you up in the balconies, you say it's a long way down there. Yes, but Jesus went a long way to the cross for you. Certainly you can come a few steps and give your life to him. The escalators are running. They'll bring you right down. I'm going to ask you to come right now. Just get up now, quickly, all over the place, while every head is bowed and every eye is closed. Nobody looking. Nobody leaving. You come, hundreds of you, quickly. Just get up out of your seat everywhere and come. Men, women, young people. If there's a doubt in your life that you're ready to meet God, you come tonight. From way back here, you come. You may be a choir member or an usher. I don't know who you are. But you're not certain that you're ready to meet God, you come and settle it tonight on this last night of this crusade. You come right now. Quick.